we begin this special service together, we begin confessing that our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening we will have two readings. The first you can find in the back of the Psalter, page 64, where we'll read as a confession of what we believe, question and answer 84 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Follow that with the reading of God's Word from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. From our catechism, we read question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Answer, thus. When according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. And turning to God's word from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read the first 8 verses. Let us give attention to the word of the Lord. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May God bless his word as we read it and meditate on it together this evening. Dearly beloved in the Lord, what do you expect from your pastor? Within evangelical Christianity, pastors are expected to be responsible managers, administrators. They're expected to be extroverts. They're expected to be visionary planners. The pastor is seen as the encyclopedia, a problem solver, a program arranger, psychiatrist, politician, someone who's going to cure all of my and our complaints. And there are aspects of leadership that stem from some of these things. But what do you expect from your pastor? What should a pastor do? The form we will read later will mention four things. But we want to consider in a little bit more detail tonight the primary one by considering from God's Word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the first three words. Preach the Word. In many ways, this is Paul's ultimate charge to Timothy. I don't want anyone here to get the impression that I am Paul tonight and Pastor Dibbitt is my younger Timothy. I'm the younger one. I'm not his elder or his mentor. In many ways, over the past 9 years, brother, you have been an elder Barnabas to me. But on this occasion, I'd like to go to these three words and consider three things. The activity first, then the instructions, and then the reason. The activity of this charge is simple. Preach. The charge is not just to have conversations. You are to preach, to proclaim, to herald. You are to be an ambassador, one who comes with authority. You don't come as the pundit, but you come as the ambassador of the King of Kings. And then, very specifically, you are to preach the word. Paul's reminding Timothy, it's not your ideas. It's the word of God. Preach the word which alone is able to make you wise for salvation. Preach the scriptures which are given by inspiration of God. It's the word that's profitable. You are to preach the word. This charge is important to remember, especially during times of transition. At the time of this letter, Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul knows he's going to die soon, and Timothy's going to be without his mentor. And really, as you anticipate this transition, when you feel alone and overwhelmed, Timothy, keep preaching the word. In many ways, Paul's pointing Timothy to Jesus Christ, isn't he? Christ came on earth, and yes, he loved people, and he spent time with people. But as Mark 1 states, he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When Christ was about to leave his earthly ministry and the apostles were about to enter their own time of transition, what did Christ say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, the call to preach to every creature continues to this very day because we remain creatures of God, our King. And yes, we're living in and growing up in a post-Christian, post-truth, post-reading society. And yet, our role as ambassadors remains the same. Preach the word. So, dear brother, the activity is simple, but the activity is not easy. It's easy to lose focus on the word. It's easy to skimp on the preaching to allow for other things. It's easy to limit the study of the word to please others, and it's easy to despair and think my preaching's not working and then look for other techniques. But give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine so that you may preach the word. And just as Paul calls Timothy to the simple charge, he includes instructions alongside this charge that, yes, are challenging. And that's our second heading, the instructions that come alongside of this charge. The instructions are numerous. We look at our passage, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, preach when it's convenient and preach when it's inconvenient. But preach. And then convince, rebuke. Really, as you preach, you need to reprove and expose and convict. You need to follow the example or the metaphor that John Chrysostom used. He said you need to preach after the manner of a physician. You need to point to the wound and you need to cut an incision and expose the wound, but then you need to apply the healing salve. You need to bandage the wound. And people need all three. Convince, rebuke, and then exhort, urge, implore. McShane once complained that most ministers are accustomed to setting Christ before the people. And that's good. They lay down the gospel clearly and beautifully, but they don't urge men to enter in. And now here, in this exhort word, God says, beseech men, implore men, persuade men, with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach with patience. Preach with a teaching heart. Preach as a parent teaches. Sometimes over and over and over again. And then there's more instructions in verse 5. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. You see, as you go out as the ambassador, you need to be wise as you represent your master, but you always represent your master. You're not there for yourself. So persevere through those who want to use you for their own popularity and influence. Resist the eternal enemy, Satan, who would love to destroy God's work here. And preach the word. And these instructions are challenging because they call you, dear brother, to preach the word despite your own limitations, despite your own weaknesses, despite your own frustrations, despite the afflictions that God lays on you. But keep preaching. William Still, in his little book, The Work of the Pastor, highlights how challenging this can be. He says preachers are to be complete preachers of the word, and preachers are to be contemporary preachers of the word. And yet there's many people who just want to hear their favorite message over and over. And he says there are many pastors who would face a firing squad, who would rather face a firing squad than a congregation of irate Christians who've been confronted with the whole of Scripture. And he says that's why many pastors turn to running organizations or spending their time forever on social visits, so they feel that they're doing something. Whereas if they devote themselves to the study and ministry of the Word, they create all sorts of problems for themselves and jangle many of their people until congregations are soon in a dither of change and challenge. But we need to back up in 2 Timothy, right, to chapter 3. We preach the word because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so in spite of the challenges, in spite of the challenge of the instructions, preach the word. And what does that mean for the congregation of St. George? If you are to encourage your dear pastor to be in his ministry, you need to recognize this as well. You should expect sermons from every book of Scripture. You should expect teaching that challenges you. Your expectation should be that as the word is opened and unpacked, you are reproved, you are corrected, you are instructed, you are exhorted. And your expectation of your pastor then should be that he would preach the word, the whole word, the complete word. Why? Well, that brings us to our third heading, the reasons for this charge. The reasons are various, but I want to highlight four of them. The first reason for this charge is it is your calling. Fulfill your ministry. If Timothy needed this reminder after being mentored by Paul for all those years, certainly we need this reminder. The second reason for this charge is this is what the people need. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And fables lead to spiritual failure. Death. The word leads to spiritual life. That leads to the third reason for this charge. God is coming back as judge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Robert Murray McShane once used this text when he was ordaining a new pastor to ministry. He reminded all who gathered that day that ministers and their congregations will meet together before the throne of the Lord Jesus on that day. And the minister will give his account, either with joy or with grief. He will bear witness of how the word was received. Of some, he will give account with great joy. They received the word with readiness of mind. They were his joy, his crown. Of others, he will give account with grief because he carried the message to them and they would not come. They dismissed it. They listened for a while, but walked away. And then the people will give account of their minister. If he was unfaithful, if he focused on his own ease, if he forgot their souls, then that minister would be punished. But if he was faithful, if he preached the whole truth with seriousness, with urgency, with love, with concern for their souls, with a desire that God would be glorified, if he was holy in his life, if he preached publicly and then, yes, from house to house, then that minister, McShane says, will shine like the stars. And it's the duty of every minister to preach with that day in mind. And how is that motivating then? Because ultimately your preaching is not about the here and now, and it's not about you. The fourth reason for this charge then is preach the word. It's God's kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. This is the everlasting kingdom of the everlasting King. And it's then pointing those who are walking away, who are fleeing this king, pointing them back and pleading, turn around. You're missing the rest that you can know. It's calling those who are at war with the king to the only means of reconciliation. It's pointing to Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. It's calling people to live in the power of the Spirit. It's calling those who are wandering aimlessly to look for the purpose that God calls each of his children to serve him with. And it's reminding us, all those who love the King, they are called to faithfulness and covenant holiness. And God's promise when his word goes out, it will not fail. And then, really, Paul is telling Timothy, keep your eye on the day that Christ returns, but keep your eye on the day that he returns. And completes redemption. Because there's a reward that the king hands out. And really, Paul is motivating Timothy, isn't he? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who've loved his appearing. We preach the word with that day in mind when he comes back. And so, dear brother, preach. Preach the word.
Don't look to people for your reward, but your King, your sender. He's the one who says to all faithful preachers, well done. Preach his word. Wait for his reward. Amen.